Continue in our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week with a sermon entitled, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. Paul's going to continue to address the problem of division inside the church. The causes so far that he's pointed out is pride. The people had pride in themselves. They were of Cephas. Or no, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, and my group's better than your group because of who we follow. Pride. They'd taken their eyes off of Christ. They were focusing on mere men and themselves, forgetting the message of the cross, remembering from whence they came, that all men and women are on even ground before that cross and before the Lord. No one's better than anybody else. Paul continues to reveal in the next two chapters more about this division and how to have the right attitude and the right heart before God and in the church. So let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is continuing to point them to humble themselves. Even Paul, the founder of this church, the one who is responsible for all of them believing in Christ, did not have anything to brag about. Even as an apostle, Paul experienced, he said, fear, weakness within himself. You know, it's no easy thing to step out into the world for Christ, whether you're an apostle or just one of us normal Joes and Jane Christian. It's no easy thing to step out into the world, to stand against darkness in this world. It's not going to bring you any popularity, that's for sure. On the contrary, it'll bring you rejection and persecution more than anything else. But in our fear and in our weakness, the power of God is revealed in those who are faithful to testify of their Lord and Savior. That is what Paul is pointing out here. It's not about me. It's about the power of God. And that's the same for all who will step out. All of us are going to experience fear in some way, weakness in some way in our life when we are called to stand for Christ. Many people fall back from it. They run away in fear. But I have seen the power of God work in people who are terrified. From myself to others. I want to give you an example of a young man named Brad. I knew him in Texas when I was at the church in Texas, and I was preaching a revival, and there was about 400, maybe a little more people there that night. And before I preached my sermon, I asked Brad, who was a big football player, probably around 300 pounds, a little over 6 foot, lineman, big Texas boy, you know, kind of a gentle giant though. And I asked Brad, he had gotten saved about a year before and been growing in the Lord. And I said, "I want you to share your testimony of what Jesus has done for you." He agreed, but he was scared. I didn't know how scared until right before we were to go on that night. He's back behind the stage, bent over, holding on to his knees. His knees were shaking, and he was hyperventilating. They even got him a bag to breathe in. I never actually knew that was real. That's what people did. But he was breathing into a bag, and they told me to come back there that Brad wasn't in good shape. So I come around the corner to see this big football player all bent over, trembling and fearful and barely able to breathe. I said, Brad, get a hold of yourself. Let's pray. So I prayed for him. And he was shaking. I put my hand on him, and his body was just shaking like a leaf. And I told him, Brad, so we got done praying. He says, it didn't help. I said, because it's not about you, Brad. But when you step out there on that stage for Christ, you step out in faith, so God will show up. God will use you. But you got to step out in faith. He took a deep breath. He stepped out on that stage. And it was like the hand of God came down on him. Wendy was there that night. She can testify to this. He stepped out. And he had a few things he was going to say on paper, and within 30 or 40 seconds, he made a joke that wasn't even in the paper. But it was perfect, and people were laughing, and he sat down on the little stool that was out there, and he just spoke from the heart, and you could not tell he had just been hyperventilating. God is good. God is faithful. Last Sunday night, 7 people from this church stepped up on the stage in Kidder Hall. I saw hands shaking. I heard voices cracking. But I saw 7 people, all uncomfortable. What is that? Did you guys hear that? Yeah. Well, anyway, some weird noise behind me. Okay. But anyway, 7 people stepped out, and they all testified of Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful what they said. And God used them. Paul here is saying, listen, it's not about our ability, our power, our persuasive words. Most of the time, people are in fear. Billy Graham used to talk about how fearful, terrified he was to step out and preach the gospel. But in our fear, God shows up. And the power of God, that's what matters. That's why Paul says there in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, the abilities of men, bragging about men, but in the power of God. The Corinthians needed to take their focus off themselves and men. Not even Paul could brag about himself. They needed to get back their focus on Christ and his power. Let's go to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Prepared for those who love him. What is that? What is this mystery, hidden wisdom, ordained before the ages for our glory? Those that are mature understand this. What is this? The glory for us is God himself. To be in relationship with him. To have him. To understand him. To understand his plans. To understand his ways. The glory we receive is him himself. To know him. That is what we are about. We're not here to be living or sharing anything but who God is. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about being religious or attending church. Christianity is God extending to each sinner through Jesus Christ a way to know your heavenly Father. To have a relationship with him where he talks to you. He comforts you. He guides you. to know him, to understand him. Those who are mature in the faith understand this is what God is calling each one of us to. It's unlike those in the world, like the leaders during the time of Christ, that did not understand the wisdom of God laid out in Scripture. Because if they had understood and known God, they would have known Jesus Christ. But they did not, and that's why they crucified him. They had the wisdom of the world masquerading as wisdom of God. But they are not the same. They're complete opposites. What is the wisdom of this world? What does the world actually teach us? What does the world teach us? Self, that's the exact same thing one said in the first service. You guys agree with that? The world teaches you about self. It teaches you materialism, self-righteousness. That's the big thing today. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we're a good person, and we all just need to love more. But their love is really tainted, and it's only for certain groups. But the wisdom of this world tells us to look to self. It's all about you. What'll make you happy? You know, the wisdom of the world has crept into the church. Wisdom of the world is preached from pulpits instead of the wisdom of God. Materialism is a thing of the world, is it not? Prosperity gospel. Materialism. Wrapped up in Christianity. How about the churches that are so self-righteous that they say, well, you don't have to believe all the Bible, or we'll say that this part is not right. We'll change this part. We'll add something here and we'll take something away. They're so self-righteous that they think that they're the authority over the word. And they can now call evil good and good evil. Self-righteous. Or how about those churches who try to entertain the masses with social events, concerts, signs, and wonders to entertain people instead of equip them to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Those who preach these things are those who are not mature in the faith. Those who have not received the glory of God within themselves. For if they had, and if they did, they wouldn't be preaching what they preach. The rulers back then had had the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. And today, so-called leaders in the church preaching things other than Jesus crucified. Some don't even want to look at the cross anymore, or the blood, or talk about sin. Only the Spirit of God can reveal the truth of God. Paul is directing the people back to the truth. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Through the Spirit of God, we have understanding of what is true wisdom in this world. Understanding who Christ is and our blessed inheritance in him. Who we are as redeemed believers in Christ. What has been freely given to us, our salvation, the forgiveness of sin, God's love, eternal life, his Holy Spirit. What did we bring to the cross? Anything good? Nothing. And look what we walk away from the cross with. Who are we to brag about ourselves or think more highly of ourselves, to look down on anybody else in here or out there? Because it's all about the cross. It's all about Christ. We have nothing to brag about. And now we have wisdom, but it's not our own. It's the wisdom that the Spirit of God brings in. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Without the Spirit of God, this is foolishness to you. The unsaved, unredeemed person without the Spirit of God cannot fully understand or appreciate what's written in this book. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, Christ made it where we cannot come to him by our own wisdom and our own reasoning. It is only through the Spirit of God, lest we should brag about ourselves. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been given the ability through Christ, through the Spirit, to have the mind of Christ, to have the clear understanding of who God is, to understand his ways, to understand his church. But even this great ability through the Holy Spirit can be misused and even worse, neglected by believers. To such a point that salvation seems to have no effect on the person themselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. He was with them for a year and a half. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The Corinthians, as individual members and as a church, were babes in the faith. They had not grown in any sort of knowledge or understanding of the ways of God. The Spirit of God was not permitted to grow them because of their pride and division. They were saved believers. Paul has already addressed that. But they were still acting like unbelievers. They had neglected the sanctification of the Spirit. They were still babes in the faith. They had not matured. They had neglected, refused to grow. They desired an easier path than discipleship and sanctification. They'd rather just follow a man and claim high ground with that person than to follow Christ and carry their cross. They desired an easier path. They had neglected the teaching and studying of the Word of God. Now they found themselves divided and acting more like sinful unbelievers than believers. There is only one path to salvation, one way. The narrow way that leads to the cross through repentance and faith, be born again. It's only one way. But after the cross, after salvation, there are multiple paths you can take as a believer. There's still only one narrow way, the right way. which is to pick up your cross and follow Christ, to go through sanctification, to go through discipleship, to die to self. But it's a tough road. It's a hard road. It's not easy. Christ never promised us a rose garden. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's our reasonable service since he laid down and died on a cross for us. At least we could pick up a cross and follow him. But see, people want an easier route. Maybe the route of religion, where you just attend church and just try to be a good person. Over here, where you just try to be good in front of the right kind of people and keep your sinful stuff private. Oh, here's an easy road. Just go to church on Easter and Christmas. Here's another road of religion and being judgmental and high and mighty. It's easier to look down on people than look at yourself clearly. There's lots of paths. Satan wants to keep you off the narrow one. He wants to keep us as babes in Christ because we still act carnal. Oh, we may be real religious, but we're still carnal at heart. We're still acting like the unbelieving world. And then the unbelieving world looks at us and goes, what a bunch of hypocrites. Why would I ever go to church? Why would I ever believe in Christ? Those people are no different than me. Do they say that? Have you heard people say that? I have. Gordon used to say it. Discipleship and sanctification is the path we are to take. It's what God requires of us. Let's continue on. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. If Paul says, I am nothing before the Lord, Apollos is nothing. Why are you trying to flock to us? Why are you trying to lift yourself up and us? We are nothing. It is God who is everything. It is God who does the increase. Though the Corinthians were so lacking in true understanding of spiritual things of God, they were such babes in the faith, so immature, that they were easily divided about stupid things. Divided. You know how it looks, how stupid it looks being divided? Did you watch Trump's address? Did you watch it the other night? And I know it's common for in the House, the party of the president to stand up, the other party not to stand up that much. But did you see how childish it looked? These are our leaders of our country, and they're acting like little kids in kindergarten. Division is immaturity. They can't look past themselves and their parties and their own needs for the benefit of the American people. That's a good example of what we are need to be looking past our needs, and we need to be looking to what God wants. Not divided, not looking like children, not babes in the faith. Verse 6, I planted in Apollos the water, but God gave their increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We got to stay focused. We got to stay united. And God is the uniter. Each believer must be careful not to get sidetracked from focusing and seeking Christ. Each believer, take heed of this, every one of us who calls ourselves a believer in Jesus Christ, if you claim that, then you are responsible you are responsible before God to grow in the faith. Each believer is responsible to serve in God's plan. Is a member an asset to the church or a detractor? The one who's an asset will be rewarded by God, for God is a rewarder to those who are faithful. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Do you get that what that's saying? None of us even sought God. God sought us and brought us to the cross. God gives us the faith to believe. God saves us through the death of Christ. God gives us his Holy Spirit. God washes away all our sins and gives us the righteousness of Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, given spiritual gifts. We receive the power of God in our lives. He's given us his word, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He gives us everything. And then if we follow him and are sanctified by him, then we are equipped and edified and united by him. Then we're used by him, the power of God through us. And then he wants to reward us. Shouldn't he get the reward? He's done it all. What did we do? Well, we were just faithful enough to lay our lives down to be sanctified, be used by God. But that's nothing, because God is the one that does it all. But then he still wants to reward the tool he used. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed of how he builds on it. Here we go, verse 11. This is what we need to really focus on. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capitalized, judgment. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is something a lot of Christians do not know about. But after today, you cannot claim that if you do not know what I'm about to talk about. There is a judgment of the church, of believers. It's not the great white throne judgment. This judgment is not about your salvation. That is a done deal between you and God in the new covenant. But he's given you everything after you were saved. Everything you need to be transformed, to be sanctified, to be mature as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be used by God in his plan. What did you do with everything God gave you? That's what's going to be judged here. We will stand before Christ. This is a personal judgment. Not for your salvation, but for reward or for loss. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul references it again, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is not talking about sin, because sin was dealt with Christ. But did you live your life after you were saved? Did you live for Christ, Or did you continue to live for self? Or did you let the Holy Spirit sanctify you? Yes, he sanctified you by setting you apart. Your sins are forgiven. But did you allow the sanctification process to happen in your life? Did you grow in the faith? Were you equipped and edified by the Holy Spirit so that you could be used by God in his plan? Are you fulfilling the good that God has ordained for you? Or are you doing what you think and what you want? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith. Everybody knows that verse, those two verses. But verse 10, not many people know. It says, after salvation, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Two steps here. One, workmanship. Two, walk in the good that he has for you to do. This is what we will be judged on. Did you allow him to work in your life, to sanctify you? A lot of Christians don't. A lot of Christians, after 10, 20, 30 years, are still babes in the faith. Oh, they're great, maybe great church attenders, volunteers, but the relationship with God is not evident. There's still division, there's still sinfulness, there's still carnality. The first aspect of walking with God is his workmanship, allowing the Holy Spirit. Because without the first step, you'll never get to the second step, the good works. Oh, you can come up with your own list, and many Christians do. It's an easier route to take. Oh, I got good to do? Okay, I'll just figure out, I'll decide what I want to do is good, which is, you know, these things won't take too much away from my other things. It'll be whatever we come up with. We come up with our own list of to-do good things. And we bypass the workmanship. The sanctification, the discipleship, the dying to self. Without the first one, you'll never find the second one. I know this personally. When I came to Christ, I was a babe. I knew nothing but Jesus crucified. That's all I knew. But there was a desire in me because of the Holy Spirit of God to read a book for the first time in my life. And it was the Bible. And I wasn't a good reader. It didn't matter. And I didn't understand most of the stuff I was reading. But there was a desire to keep reading and find out knowledge. And just there was something in me that wanted to grow. So I sought God. And I came up with all sorts of great ideas that I wanted to do for God. And one by one, God would close the door on those or just blow them up. And what he had for me was so far away from anything I could have ever thought or dreamed of. But the word kept changing me. I just got to know God. That's all I wanted to know. I wanted to know this God who saved me and created me. And the Word of God was revealing him to me. He was beginning to speak to me. And I was praying and I was learning to walk with him. You know, I wasn't even really that concerned what I'd be doing 10 years later. But through this process, God started directing me. Oh, and I took many wrong turns, and he would direct me back to the right path. I would stumble and fall, and he would pick me up. Sometimes I would slide backwards, and he'd push me forward. Sometimes I fought him, and he crushed me in a loving, kind way. But God led me to the good that he had for me. I never thought in my wildest dreams, it would never have entered my mind that God wanted me to be an army chaplain. And then to become a pastor. And I know there's probably a lot more good, and he's going to reveal it as long as I keep searching. But if I hadn't let him work in me and sanctify me and grow me, which was the hardest thing I have ever had to do. Following Christ is not easy. Don't let anyone tell you that. If they say following Christ is easy, they're not following Christ. Christ didn't say, oh, pick up your lunch basket and your flowers and skip along behind me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's going to take work. It's going to take discipline. But nothing like it took Christ. What Christ went through to save us. Christ has every right to judge us as believers because he's given us everything we need to include himself. It's our reasonable service to sacrifice ourselves, our lives, for living for him. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Here, gold, silver, and precious stones. These are the good things that God wants to do through you that have eternal value. He will get you there. You go, what do you think God has for me? I have no idea. I had no idea for myself. But what I guarantee you, if you seek Christ first and his righteousness, he will lead you. Through circumstances of life, he's in control. He'll get you to where you need to be. But you got to seek him by faith. You got to surrender your life. Stop making your own plans. If your plans coordinate with God, great. If they don't, throw them out. You surrender your life. Well, I'm too old to surrender my life. No, you're not. I'm too young. No, you're not. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. And you want your life to be gold, silver, and precious stones for the glory of God. Because if you decide to do your own thing, your own path, your own good works, those will be the wood, hay, and straw that are burned up because they have no eternal value, because they came from you through your own power, and they're worthless. They're worthless. So one, on a personal level, we are to seek Christ and allow him to work in our life and grow us. If we are going to reject the Bible, as 82% of Christians do, you are failing the very first step. Forget about ever trying to fulfill the second one. Without the Word of God, you cannot be sanctified. You're choosing an easier path, but it's not the right path. Why should we choose this difficult path of discipleship and sanctification? I'm going to have to really speed up here because I'm almost out of time. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I'm going to skip some. Do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? I have to make this point. Know why? Ladies, does this sound familiar? Ladies in Wendy's Bible study, you are the temple of God. Darlene's shaking her head. Didn't you guys just talk about this last Monday? I find it amazing when me and Wendy don't coordinate, but we start end up teaching the same point. And we tell people, when you hear the same point come from two different sources that are not coordinating, that is God trying to get a point across to you. We are the temple of God. You know what the temple? You have to understand the Old Testament to really get this verse. The temple was everything to the Jewish people. What did it represent? It represented God with them. that they were his chosen people, that the promises of God would be fulfilled. The temple was everything to them. It's where the presence of God would come down and fill the Holy of Holies. But you know one thing wrong with the temple for the people? There's only one person had access into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. But when Jesus died on the cross, there was a big veil, a big curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies. And it was like 12 inches thick, about 30 feet tall. It was a huge curtain. It got ripped. It was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. You see, the temple was symbolic of God's presence with the people. But only one person could literally go in the presence of God. But when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died, the temple and the most sacred place in the temple was ripped open, symbolizing all of us. Anyone who wants to come through Jesus Christ by faith and repentance could enter into the presence and be in relationship with God Almighty. Now you are the temple. You represent to the world the presence of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the promises of God. What kind of temple are you? Are you defiled with sin? Are you defiled with apathy, worldly wisdom, division? What kind of temple are you? The temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you not understand this? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's a good warning. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I'm going to keep going here real quick so we got to be done. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive you, deceive himself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I'm going to just sum this up real quick here. A lot of worldly wisdom out in the world. A lot of people want to bring that worldly wisdom in and change this to fit with the world. They want to change the purpose of the church to fit with the world. They want to bring church or worldly business laws and other things into the church, and we need to run the church like a business. That's foolishness. The church is unique. It's the body of Christ. Nothing like it in the world. And it's run on the spirit and wisdom of God, not the world. If anyone wants to bring this sort of stuff into the church and bring division and bring worldly sinfulness, it would be better for you before you got destroyed to repent of your ways, become a fool to the world, and become a fool by becoming wise in the Lord. The world will see you as a fool, but God will understand you as having wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no one boast in men. There's no reason to boast in any man, not in yourselves and not anybody else. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Remember what Paul started this out with, this whole letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says, you've been given grace. It's been given to you by Jesus Christ. Grace is everything to us. You've been enriched in everything by him. You have everything you need. You need nothing in this world. If you have Christ, you're not going to be short in the gifting that the Spirit has brought. You've been given the Spirit. You've been confirmed to the end. You are saved. You are sealed. You are blameless no matter what you have done. It's gone. It's over. The righteousness of Christ is upon you because God is faithful and he called you into relationship with him. Not just to know about him, not just to see him at a distance, but to know him as Father, as Abba, Daddy. Why would you want to take any other path The path of discipleship and sanctification is hard, but you get to know this God. You get to have a relationship with him. He'll talk to you. He'll comfort you. His peace will roll over you in times of desperation and fear. And joy, like you've never experienced. Not happiness, but joy from within. When there's nothing to really be joyful about, but you have the Lord and the joy of the Spirit. God is faithful. He's given us everything we need. Last verse. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We owe Christ everything. We owe God everything. Let us come together and present ourselves as individuals and as a church, as a living sacrifice before the Lord. It is our reasonable service. Can you classify your life this morning? Your life, everything about your life, does it belong to Christ? Or do you just have part of your life with Christ? Are you sold out to him? Or does Christ only get some of your life and the rest is your own? Does Christ have all of this church? Is everyone in this church humble servants of the Most High? Are we willing to do, to go, or even to change for the glory of him? Do we claim aspect of our lives and our church as our own? We claim authority over it. Christ has purchased those who have been redeemed. Christ owns us. God owns us. And one day he will reward those who have surrendered faithfully in all things to him. He will. I don't know about you, but I do not want to stand there one day before the one who died for me, the one who gave his all for me, and it be revealed that I did not do the same for him. I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for any of you. It'll be a moment, the Bible says, do not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's no reason to. He's given us everything we need to be faithful and successful in him. But it does take us seeking him, being sanctified by him. This is what you will be judged upon. Don't let that escape your thought this morning. This teaching changed my life. Because when I started Bible college and I was told for the first time that with my Christian walk I was going to stand and give an account before Jesus Christ, I understood it probably better than anybody else in that room. Because I understood as a Marine giving an account to my commanding officer when he would assign you a mission, assign you a task. You would leave his office and you would go accomplish that task. And then you would have to come back and say, and do what we called six and centered. I would stand 6 feet in front of my commanding officer, centered on him, and report to him whether I failed or I succeeded. And you didn't want to go back to your commanding officer and say, I failed. So when I learned that I'm going to stand before Christ, it hit me strong. It hit me hard. It made me dedicate myself to being the best possible Christian I could. And the way I can be the best possible Christian is not under my own power, but surrendering my life to Christ, to being obedient, to seeking the Word, to allow God to change me, to humble myself. It's been a long, long, tough road. It is time for us as individuals in a church to make sure we are laying all of ourselves and all of our church on the altar as a living sacrifice before the Lord, holding nothing back. I promise you, you will never regret doing this. You will regret not doing it. And don't think that you're maybe too old to start. You're never too old, and you're never too young. If you can understand Christ and his salvation, this is what is required of you. We can join truly the ranks of those who have gone before us, united together with the saints of old, united in the upward call of God, a faithful church that God will use and bless in his great plan. A church united will stand if all the members are united in humbleness, united in the message of the cross, united in our loyalty to Jesus Christ alone, united in the authority of the Word of God, united in the sanctification process of all believers by the Holy Spirit through the Word. If we stay united in these, we will be able to make our stand for Jesus Christ in this world. If we are divided on these core truths, or worse, apathetic, then we will be divided, and we will fail, and we will fall. It's going to take all of us being serious about picking up our cross and following Christ. No more laziness, no more apathy. Either we do this as a church or we fail. And there's no church beyond the point that it's not possible for them to close their doors. Look around you. There's a lot of space in these pews that is not filled. This church is not beyond failing. Three things to take away. Weakness and fear are normal. God's power will be revealed in it. Don't worry about being weak. Even Paul was. And when we are weak, then we are strong because we trust God. And he'll show up. He's faithful. We are God's temple and represent him to the world around us. We are God's temple. We are the ones demonstrating that God is here, that God is real, that God is love, and what he has said is true. We represent that. I hope you represent a temple that is not filled with apathy and sinfulness and hypocrisy. A temple that will be destroyed. 3, we must guard our lives and our church with the wisdom of God through his word. We must sanctify ourselves and sanctify this church. We must guard against it because one day we will give an account. And I don't want to see anybody in here have their works burned up in front of Jesus Christ because they had no value. Because you were not warned or you were not taught the truth. You have been warned and you have been taught. Your relationship with God, is it real? Or is it one of those easy paths other than the true one? Because if it's not the path of discipleship and sanctification, your life will be wood, hay, and stubble. You'll be saved, but your life will have no eternal value. Let's pray.